I've kind of got my sermons the wrong way around a little bit. I preached about ambition for the kingdom a little while ago. You remember going through this passage called Arise, A-R-I-S-E. A is for ambitious for the and being ambitious for the kingdom of God, because I think that's what we should be, okay? We're not ambitious to build a big church. We're ambitious for the kingdom of God, aren't we? In hearts and minds and homes and the community and the hospital and the schools and the, you know, that's where we want to see the kingdom come. The church is really important in that. But that's our focus. That's our motivation. And so I talked a little bit about some really practical and sort of applicable things that, or pliable things that we could do. Is that me making up words again? Today, I want to talk in a much more foundational way about the kingdom of God. And really, we should have done it the other way around. But it's okay. It's okay. I'm telling myself and I'm telling you, it's okay. So we're talking about a foundation, laying a foundation, thinking about what it is that we are building upon. We're talking about fundamental, foundational truths about the kingdom of God today. Okay? Let me show you the first slide. Do you remember that? We talked about this a few months ago. Did we talk about the shard? And I was preaching about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand and the wise man who built his house on the rock. Yeah? And I said, it's not as straightforward as that for us. I know what Jesus is saying. I don't want to dispute him or anything because he's like Jesus. But actually, for many of us here, we're constantly laying a foundation, aren't we? It's not sand or rock. There are some things that we build our lives upon that make us a bit shaky, yet there are some things that are quite solid and firm that help us to stand strong. And the shard was a really interesting and revolutionary building technique, because what they did there was they built the foundations and they built the building at the same time. So they went down and they went up. But the height of the building never exceeded what the foundations could carry. Does that make sense? So they went down and they went up at the same time. And it was a cost-cutting thing, because normally they go down, then they go up. It takes too much time. So they can go down and up at the same time. They can cut down on money and all that sort of thing. And I just thought, yeah, there's something really prophetic in that for us. Because I think we're constantly laying foundations, deepening our foundations. And what that means is our lives can build and grow and get stronger. And I want to say bigger, but it's not the right word. Let's talk about maturity. Yeah? Maturing in our faith as we build the right foundations and we build on them. And that's what we're doing today. And I think we're laying a really important foundation, a foundational kingdom of God teaching. And actually, although we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, really we're talking about Jesus. Because I don't think you can disconnect the two. We're going to talk about the kingdom. We're going to talk about the king. Yeah? We're going to talk about the kingdom. We've got to talk about the king. Pure and simple, Jesus and the kingdom of God are so inextricably connected, you can't simply talk about one without the other. Who he is, what he has done, and importantly, what we think about this and how we orientate our hearts, which is kind of all of who we are, our passions, our emotions, our motivations, our longings, all of who we are. As we orientate that towards Christ and what he has done for us, then we start to build and grow and mature and strengthen. How we orientate our hearts around what we're talking about today changes who we are, changes our reality, changes our and shapes our attitudes and our beliefs about who we are, but also about the church, what we are about, what we should be seeking to together corporately to build and see and long for. But also, we go beyond that and we say, actually, it's also not, because if we limit it to what's happening within these four walls, then we've got it so, so wrong. Actually, when we start applying these foundational teaching and truth about the kingdom of God, it shapes and affects what we, the way we view the community. It shapes the way we feel and think about the world in which God has placed us. I heard a quote recently. I'm still getting my head around it. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. That's what we're talking about today. How Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, and importantly here, his ascension. I know we're jumping the gun a little bit. Easter hasn't even happened yet. Okay, we're talking about the ascension. And we're talking about how even with all these things, in his sovereignty, he wants to shape all things everywhere by bringing them under his influence, rule, and reign. He wants to make all things subject to his presence. Paul puts it this way in verse 10 of the passage that Lucy read to us. He who descended, who came down, is the very one who ascended, who was raised up higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I love how the New Living Translation puts this. So that he might fill the entire universe with himself. This is about all things everywhere. This is not about what we do. Well, it's partly about what we do for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or 2 hours, depending on how things go. This is about all things everywhere, being touched and influenced and impacted by the presence of King Jesus. This is huge. This is massive. And it's so much bigger than the church. You know, us and our individual parts in that, or us gathered. It's so much bigger than that. All things would be too small. It would not be all things if we made it all about what happens here. It is not enough. He died for more than that. And I think if we limit that, if we limit it to what happens within the context of church, do you know, I think we dishonor his death and we diminish the importance of it. This is about all things, hearts and lives. Yes, we've heard about his extravagant love for us, for this world, for every human being on this earth. Yes, it is about the individual, but it's also, as we said already, about homes and families and villages and towns and cities and businesses and schools and governments and nations and the physical environment even. It's about all things. Nothing new here, is there? Nothing new here. Though sometimes what's happened, and I'm not saying it's happened here, but what's happened in the church, I think to a degree it may have happened here, but in the church, we've made it very much about the individual, haven't we? It's about your personal faith. And that's a really important part of it, because of this great extravagant love that God has for the individual, but it's part of it. God's original plan and design. What he put in place right at the start when he created this world and said to humanity, his image bearers, go into all the world, go into this world which I created, and together we'll shape it and we'll fill it. Now we know what happened. Humanity chooses another way, another master. And it's almost like everything just goes pear-shaped. What God had originally intended, the authority that he had intended for humanity was removed. And look what happened when humanity did it in its own way. Look at the mess that kind of came about. And these are sermons for other time. But then what happened in Christ is that mission to bring all things under God's rule and reign, his authority, it's taken up again. Christ took up the mission and he established the mandate again. So let's look at what Paul says about how he does this and what he does. Because I think this is really important. This is really important. He says, but to each one of you, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Thank God for his grace. This is why it says, when he descended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I want you to come with me on a journey today. I want you to come with me on a journey. And we're going to descend. And then we're going to ascend. We're going to go down. And then we're going to go up. It's a snapshot. We've got 10 or 15 minutes. to talk about massive issues relating to the whole of the universe. These are mysterious things that are hard to get our heads around, and we've got the limitation of human language. So it's always going to shape, and it's always going to sort of limit in some ways the extent to which we can understand the things that we're going to be talking about today. We will only go so far to grasping them, but we're on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey of grasping them more and more, understanding it, walking in the reality of them, in the truth of what Christ has done for us in his descending and his ascending. We're going to need to use our imaginations today, because to a degree I'm trying to use our imaginations to understand what happened when Christ was in the grave. So if I'm a little off, please don't shoot me down. It's just a way of getting to grips with what is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history of our world. So firstly, he descended. I think to understand this descent, we need to know where Christ descended from. Again, hard to get our heads around, but let's have a go. We're told in the Bible, if you read in the early verses of John, that he is the one who is before all things and above all things. He's the firstborn over all creation, which means he was pre-existent over all humanity and over all history. There's nothing that he did not know. He's eternal. So he can look at human history from the beginning, from the end, and from right now. Yeah? He's God of all gods and King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He's sitting with his Father on the throne of heaven. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture of where he descended from? And then what happens? Paul helps us to see what happens in Philippians. This is what he says there. He who, being in very nature God, that's what we've just described, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Let's have that slide up. First step, being made in human likeness. Just think about the vulnerability of a newborn baby. Okay, you got it? Right, take a step back and think about the vulnerability of that baby forming in the womb. This is the Son of God. God of all gods, Lord of all lords. Vulnerable, even in the womb. So he comes, born to a teenage unmarried virgin. He grows and lives and becomes just like us, submitting himself to his parents' authority. King of kings, Lord of lords, submitting himself to his parents' authority. Submitting himself to the authority of the rulers of that day. We know a little bit about those rulers, don't we? Coming under their authority, King of kings and Lord of lords. But even as a man, fully man, we're told, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. And what we see in his life is amazing, don't we? We see the kingdom of God starting to break in. We see through his life that he rules over sickness and demons and the religious spirit that had bound the people of that day. But you know, it doesn't just say that he was being made in human likeness. Paul goes on, doesn't he? It says he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Let's have that next slide. Preaching on the cross. You think, do I go and find the most horrific, mocked up picture of the cross that I can? And I thought, no, I'm not going to. We know, don't we? I don't need to shock you. We know. We know that this descent involved the cross. And the cross was the most hideous and awful of things. This is what Isaiah says. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Did you hear that? His form marked beyond human likeness. He was unrecognizable. He was unrecognizable. He was unrecognizable as a man. Such was the extent of the beating and the scourging and the abuse that he was subjected to as he hung there naked on the cross. He was unrecognizable as a man. This is the descending of Christ. This is the one who had no sin, becoming sin for us. That's what it looks like. So that we would become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So it looks like that burden, that weight upon him. But then it gets worse, doesn't it? Because then we get this separation from the Father. We get this separation. Because he descends still further, deeper, and darker. It says it, doesn't it? That actually darkness covered the land. Physical darkness. And, you know, spiritual darkness. And the demonic forces and the hordes of hell began to gather round the cross. And they just were throwing everything they had at him. And you know what? They thought they were winning. They thought they were winning. They're thinking, at last, we've got God where we've always wanted him. In our hands, where we can do to him exactly what we want. And they did. And they thought they were winning. And Jesus descends even further as he breathes his last. He descends even further than that as he breathes his last. As he gives up his spirit. Yet this moment, as foul and as difficult and as painful and as horrible as it is, it's full of potential. It's full of potential. You see, this is the moment when the demonic forces and powers think they're winning, and Paul tells us, no, they're not. It's in these moments that Christ is winning. These are the captives in his trail. You know, the picture there is of a general coming back from a war that he won. And they take their captives and they process them through the cities, ridiculing them, making a spectacle of them. That's what Paul's talking about here. And that comes. But you know, it just gets darker. What they saw as their greatest victory was in fact the Lord of glory taking captivity captive. You hear that? What they saw as the greatest victory was in fact the Lord of glory taking captivity captive. Doesn't look like it, does it? It doesn't look like it. It does a few days later. But I want to go deeper and I want to go darker. Is that all right? Because we're talking about the descent. We're going to go deeper and we're going to go darker. And this is where we need to use our imaginations a little bit. Okay? I'm just going to try and help us understand something of what happened in the grave. So this is me using my imagination. Jesus descends deeper into death. And as his lifeless body hangs on the cross, there is a party starting in hell. A smug celebration of what they see as, these demonic forces see as their greatest victory. Spirit of mocking cries out, did you see how I had him stripped? Did you see how he was unrecognizable as a man? Did you see how they mocked him? And the hordes of hell, yay! And the roars go up. And then the spirit of violence cries out, yeah, but did you see how I had him beaten? Did you see that crown of thorns? And again, the roars get louder. Then the spirit of betrayal comes forward and says, did you see how I got everyone to run and desert him and leave him, abandon him? Did you see how alone he was? And again, the roars go up and get louder. Then a hush comes over the room as the spirit of death steps forward and says, I am death. And I've ruled over this world with an iron fist. And now I have ruled over Christ. And the roar goes up. I know we're using our imagination, but I'm just getting a feel. This battle in the grave that we sing about so often. But then there's a noise. And it's from outside those gates, and the party falls silent, and there's an air of fear or panic starts to come over the room. And the light of God's life and love starts to penetrate the darkness. Christ is there, and he enters the very gates of hell. He says, announcing his victory, announcing his supremacy. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell was broken. That's what we're talking about today. He descends. And he defeats the powers of darkness. We've got to hear this. This is important because his descent was a descent into the very depths of all darkness of this world. Yeah? It was a descent into the very depths of the darkness of this world. And it was a descent into our darkness. He descended into all that the enemy, these demonic forces and powers, sent to steal and kill and destroy in the world. And Christ descends into that and declares his victory. And what this means for us is that there's no place so dark that cannot experience Christ's presence in the midst of it. And there is no place or situation or circumstance so dark or so difficult that he has not gone into and declared his victory, his rule, his reign, his kingdom. Now, I know that that's a huge statement. And one that I think will take a lifetime to work out. But it's true. Let's go back to the journey. You see, from the very depths, Christ then begins his ascent. It begins on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be celebrating this a few weeks' time. Lovely, isn't it? We're going to have a baptism. Yeah? What better way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday than celebrating with someone who has affiliated, has associated themselves with his death and his resurrection, his raising to new life. Now, Jesus was raised free from the grave, and he hung out, didn't he, for a few weeks. And what he did during those few weeks, well, let's read about what it says, Acts 1. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. What did he do? He spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God, which for me says this matters. Christ is here in bodily form for a short period of time. He doesn't have long. What does he talk about? The kingdom of God. Talked about what he achieved in the grave and the impact that that can have upon the world from that point. He spoke about the kingdom of God, this new reality and what it means for the world and for you and for me. His upward journey continues with his ascension. Christ, victorious, ascends into heaven where he takes his rightful place, place of honor and majesty. He's King Jesus, remember? He has descended to the very low places. You couldn't get any lower than where he went. But now he has ascended to the place of the highest place. The place of honor. The question is, what is our response to this? How do we react and respond to the descending and the ascending of Christ? Let me read. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the local church. Fill the local church. I confess that maybe in historically But you may well have been able to read it that way. Doesn't say that, does it? It says to fill the whole earth. All things, everywhere. And it's so important that we have this bigger picture. It's important what we do here, don't get me wrong. What we do here is about serving the bigger vision. Serving the bigger vision of Christ's ascension and his filling all things everywhere with his rule and his reign. Habakkuk actually puts it this way, and this is what it's about: for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what it's about. For Truro, for Cornwall, to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the fruit of his suffering. That's the fruit of his labor. The joy set before him. For everything, everywhere to be touched by his rule and his reign, his lordship, his presence. There is, though, another fitting response. And this is the response I want us to really focus on today. So just as there's some action that's involved, a focus that's involved, I think there's a response that is required of us as we think about this amazing thing that God has done for us because of this extravagant love that we started talking about today and that we see in Christ. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's what we've been talking about. And then it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you know, I think there's only one fitting response to what we have heard today. And I'm going to show you what it is now. Yeah, is that good? No. Not jumping around, although it is the most praiseworthy thing imaginable. But it is to get on our knees. And actually, I would say, I don't think our knees is even low enough. Do you know, I think we need to get face down. Do you know, I think this is where we need to be in response to what we've heard about today. Flat on our faces before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods, because he descended. And now he is ascended to the highest place. We need to get on our knees before him. Flatten our faces. We need to get off our thrones so he can get on his.